Okay, this phrase. This is where we are in the prayer. We've gone through all the other phrases. Next week, we're going to finish with, "For thine, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Anybody excited about that? Oh, yeah. And we're going to do some ministry time, and we're going to just camp out there. But this week is the kind of the penultimate phrase of before we get to the very end. And that is this: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." In fact, let's all say that together. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, I didn't say it the way we have it on the screen, the way we've been memorizing it, but it's a more traditional version of it. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the enemy," or from the evil one. And I'm doing that on purpose because I want to take each phrase of that sentence and unpack it. There's three phrases here, and the first starts with "lead us." Say that with me. Lead us. So I'm praying about temptation, and I'm praying about the enemy, and I'm praying about not falling into sin. By the way, 2 weeks ago, we talked about repenting from sin and being forgiven of sin. How about we learn how to not fall into sin in the first place? Think that maybe that's a good balance, right? We're going to pray, ask the Lord, "Lord, forgive me for anything I have fallen into or anything I should have done that I didn't do. But Lord, I pray that that wouldn't be true of my life. Increasingly, help me stay away from those situations and not be led there." But it starts by saying, "Lead us." And it reminds me that I can pray all I want to avoid temptation, to avoid the plans of the enemy, to avoid sin in my life. "Lord, I want to avoid this. I want to avoid this. I want to avoid this." But it's all dependent on one simple thing. And that is that we're actually willing to be led by the Lord. Amen. I can't pray, "Lord, I don't want to sin. I don't want to fall into temptation. Lord, I don't want the enemy to get his claws in me," and then get up from my knees and proceed to do whatever I want to do throughout the day. Because if I do whatever I want to do throughout my day, how many of you know I'm going to end up, if I do whatever my flesh wants to do throughout the day, I'm going to end up falling into some kind of sin, right? I have to say, "Lord, lead me." So before I say, "Lead me away from temptation," or "Lead me away from the enemy," and we're going to get to that in a minute, I have to say, "Lead me. Lord, lead me where you go." Galatians 5 says that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. And that word picture is actually like you're marching. Somebody's marching ahead of you and your feet are lockstep in where they're going. That if they stop suddenly, you run right into their back. That's how close I want to be with God. I want to be so close to him. I want to be keeping in step with him. That if he turns right suddenly, I'm turning right suddenly. That if he turns left suddenly, I'm turning left suddenly. I say, "Lord, lead me. Lead me." And then when I follow God in his leading, don't you know that when you follow the Lord in his leading, that you don't ever have any problems ever in your whole life? That's not true, is it? Sometimes we say, "Lord, would you lead me?" And I start following him step by step, and temptation actually gets worse. Nod your head if you've ever found that to be true. You say, "I'm so serious about following you, God. I want to do what you do. I want to go where you go. Lord, I want to follow you." And I think, okay, that means it's all going to be good. He's only going to lead me along the mountaintops. But Psalm 23 says that if the Lord's my shepherd, he will lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. Why can't he lead me always on the mountaintop of joyful celebration? Right? I can go, those mountaintops happen in my life, but he will lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. And by the way, what does Psalm 23 say is living in the valley of the shadow of death? My enemies. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, and he sets up dinner for me in the presence of my enemies. So if I'm really going to follow the shepherd, if I'm really going to let him lead me, there will be times when I will go through the valley of the shadow of death. There will be times when I face temptations of all kinds. There will be times when I face the enemy, all kinds of times. Because we don't grow without going through trials. We don't grow without going through testing. I don't hear very many amens right now. We don't grow without, in fact, in James, it says this in James 1, that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and that perseverance has to finish its work if we want to be mature and complete and lacking no thing that we need. I know this is a setup, but just be honest with me. How many of you would like to be mature and complete and lack nothing you need to follow God? Okay? So it says, if that is what we want, then we must. Not we might, not we could. We must go through testing, and it's going to develop perseverance. And we're supposed to walk through that and pass the test and not give up in the middle of it and not give in to the temptation that might come in the middle of the test. And by the way, there's a difference between temptation and testing. We're going to talk about that in a minute, okay? But in the middle of a test, how many of you know there can be temptations? There are temptations in the middle of the test, and sometimes those temptations are, I'm done, I don't want to be tested anymore, I want to pull out of this thing. Sometimes the temptations are, I'm going to fall into sin. There's all kinds of temptations, but we walk through a test. In fact, we're not the only ones that walk through the test. Even Jesus walked through his tests. Jesus, who is the Son of God himself, in Matthew 4, just before he taught us how to pray this way, it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Led by the Spirit. Say those three words with me. By the Spirit. Into the wilderness to be what? Tempted by the devil. How many of you have ever read that verse and you thought, no fair? The Spirit leads us places where he knows we're going to be tempted. Jesus had a test that he had to go through for 40 days and 40 nights, and he passed the test, and he came back from the test with power over the enemy. With power over the enemy. And I want to tell you something this morning, church. Jesus wants you and me to have power over the enemy. And the enemy's trying to come at us, and our flesh is trying to come at us, and sin's trying to pull us down. And God says, what I've designed you for is to walk in victory and power over the enemy. I want you to walk that way, but you're going to have to pass some tests in order to get there. So when Jesus teaches us this phrase that in our prayers, in our regular daily prayers that we're to pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He has this on his mind, but he came back after passing the test with power over the enemy, and he wants the same for us. So lead us. Say that with me.
Lead us.
Number two, not into temptation.
Not into temptation.
You ever read this and just you looked at it on the surface, and this is what it seems like. If you just read it on the surface and you don't dig in and try to figure out what it means, you're praying, lead us not into temptation. It sounds like we're saying, God, please don't tempt me. Please don't lead me into a place where you know I'm going to be tempted. Lord, could you please not tempt me to sin? And it almost sounds as if we pray that hard enough, we're going to twist God's arm and he's going to say, okay, I really wanted to lead you into sin, but today since you prayed, I'm going to relent. But tomorrow you better pray it again or else, boy, you're going to fall right into it. That is the furthest thing away from God's mind. You need to understand that God does not lead us into temptation to sin. He does not take us to a place and say, boy, I'm going to see if he messes up here. I'm going to tempt him. The Bible, in fact, says that God does not tempt anybody. Can I read that verse to you? It says in James 1:3 that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Boy, God's tempting me. He really wants me to mess up. No, he doesn't. He wants you to live victorious over sin. He wants you to live victorious over the devil. And he says, when you pray daily, when you pray your prayers, you say, Lord, I'm intending to live victorious like you called me to live victoriously. And he is the biggest celebrator of the fact that you will live victorious over the enemy. He's not waiting for you to trip up. He's waiting for you to win the battle. The Bible says nobody should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So I pray this prayer, Lord, as I follow you through the places of testing and trial, as you lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, as you lead me through places where I know that perseverance through this trial is going to help me to grow, but in the middle of the trial, the enemy knows that I'm weak and starts throwing temptations at me. Lord, there's all kinds of temptations to give up or to give in. God, lead me through whatever test you have for me that grows me, and help me to keep my eyes on you so I don't fall for temptations. Because when I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus and I'm following him in lockstep, my eyes are not wandering around to the temptations that are going to cause me to step off the path. I'm following Jesus, and when I pray in the morning and I say, Lord, today I'm following you. You lead me. And wherever you lead me, I don't care where that is, I'm going to follow you. It may not look like the best place. It may be a place of testing. It may be a place of trial. It may be a place of persecution. There may be a whole lot of bad things about the place you lead me, but if you're with me, then it's not bad because you're with me. And I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. I will follow you wherever you go. But as I'm following you, Lord, let me keep my eyes on you because I know that you're not going to lead me off the path and cause me to be tempted and cause me to fail. You see, temptation is a common experience. Let me do a little trial here. How many of you have ever been tempted? Okay. And I think there were about 75 of you that were just tempted to lie just now. And you didn't pass the test. Now let's try this again. How many of you have ever been tempted? Okay. All of us, every one of us would raise our hands. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation that you face is not common to everybody. There is no temptation that you face that isn't common to humans. One of the biggest lies the enemy tries to tell you is that you're the only one that's ever been tempted a certain way that you've been tempted. I remember when I was younger, there were certain things that I would deal with in my heart, in my mouth, in my eyes, in my attitude, and I would just think I was the worst Christian ever. There's not the possibility that another Christian would ever be tempted in these same ways. And then one day I talked to somebody who got honest with me, and I'm like, they're tempted in the same way? And then I thought there were two of us. Because we like to come to church and put on our Sunday best and put on our smiles and put on our church and act like nothing's wrong and that we've never been tempted and that we've never walked through a test or a trial, that we've never fallen off the path, we've never had the enemy slinging arrows at us. And instead of being honest and saying, I want to deal with this and I want it to be done, and I want to be honest and transparent about it, instead of that, we put on our smile and we raise our hands and we sing our songs, put some money in the offering plate, and then we go home and we deal with the same temptation that we've been dealing with over and over and over again. The same bondage that we've been caught in for a long, long time. And the Lord in this prayer is saying, I want you to pray this daily. I want you to pray this regularly because I want you to recognize there is victory from temptation. That there is victory from sin, that there is victory from bondage, that there is victory from the enemy. But when we realize that temptation is a common thing, then we can breathe a little more deeply and say, you know what, other people have dealt with this and other people have been victorious over this. And by the way, not only other people, but it says this in Hebrews 4:15. This will blow your mind. Ready? It says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When it says that he was tempted in every way, it means that in every category, the human beings would be tempted, that Jesus went through that. Now, Jesus didn't have a sin nature, so he wasn't attracted to the brokenness of sin like we can be and we are. But the enemy tried to throw every dart at him that he throws at us. And Jesus, though he wasn't enticed by sin, he did have natural human desires that had the possibility of sometimes not lining up with God's timing or God's will. Let me explain that to you because it might need some explanation. When Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tested, to be tempted, he went for 40 days and 40 nights without food. Now, I'm assuming because Jesus said that he only does and says what the Father tells him to do and say, that the Father had led him to fast for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. It says at the end of that time, he was what? Hungry. Jesus was hungry. How many of you think that that was sin for Jesus to be hungry? No. His body was hungry. I'm telling you right now, I don't have to go 40 days. I can go 4 hours and my body will be hungry. All right? I have to start thinking about fasting and I get hungry. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus, when he was hungry. It wasn't sinful for his body to be hungry, but the Father had said, you're not supposed to eat right now. And so the enemy came at his most desperate time when Jesus' body was very hungry and he had a natural desire to eat. And the enemy said, hey, you can turn these stones to bread. And Jesus said, hey, the scripture said, man shall only not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Because Jesus was able to fight the enemy with scripture, which, by the way, is a pretty good idea. When the enemy comes and throws stuff at you, know the Bible, know scripture. You can fight what he's throwing at you. But Jesus was hungry. Jesus sometimes would pray all night on a mountaintop. He would pray for the Father to download something. He would pray about the next decision he was making. Do any of you think that maybe Jesus got tired during that time? Anybody? Jesus got tired. Jesus was not, he was supernatural in his functioning with the Holy Spirit, but he had a natural body. And for years, I was ashamed of the verse that you read about in Mark chapter, I think it's 2 or it's 1, I can't remember right now off the top of my head, but it says that Jesus, after a very long day of ministry, got up very early in the morning while it was still dark to go pray and be with the Father. And I just would think to myself, boy, I am not a morning person. And I think I'm not like Jesus, because clearly Jesus was a morning person. But I started questioning that, and I wondered if Jesus really was a morning person or if Jesus simply would obey the Father whenever the Father told him to do what he needed to do. And so Jesus, whether he was a morning person or a night person, listen, it said he got up even before the morning people, and he didn't listen to his body and let his body take control and his desires take control. He said, Father, what do you want me to do? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays on a rock, and he begs God, and he says, God, if there's any other way, Father, for this cup to pass beyond me, then let that other way happen. But I don't want my will. I don't want what I'm experiencing right now emotionally and physically. And I don't want that to be what drives the day, Lord. Father, I only want what you want to drive the day. Listen, I'm going to say something. It's probably controversial, but I can't imagine that this is any other way. I can't assume that there's any other way then what I'm about to say, if you don't agree with me, then that's fine and we can wrestle it through later. But if Jesus had natural desires, not broken desires, not twisted desires, not evil desires, because he didn't have a sinful nature, but natural desires that sometimes didn't line up with God's will, and he had to surrender those to God's will, and he was tempted, but not tempted as in, man, I really want to sin, but when he was tempted humanly in his flesh, he would say, no, I'm only going to do what the Father wants me to do. I have to believe that as a fully formed person, human, that part of the desires that Jesus had were sexual. And now you can hear a pin drop in here. Now, I want to explain, and the reason I want to explain, I could have just skipped this, by the way. I don't really even have time to go into this, but I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to say this because some of you are dealing with sexual desires, and you're like, well, Jesus never had to deal with this. And you need to understand something, and I need to understand something. As a human being, God designed us to be hungry for food. He designed us to be thirsty. He designed us to need sleep. And he designed us for sex. And I'm sorry I didn't put a PG-13 on this sermon, so hopefully. And we get it all twisted and mixed up, and we forget that he designed us that very way. I have young guys that would come, I was a college dean of students, and I would have young guys that would come in and they would say, Tim, Dean Clark, I'm struggling with sexual desires and I don't know what to do about it. Would you just pray for me that God would take these sexual desires away? And I would say, no, I'm not going to pray that. You were designed that way. I will pray that you surrender them to the will of the Father. And though Jesus would have had normal, natural, human sexual desires, he always surrendered those to the will of the Father. Those desires never got broken. He never went out of bounds. He never entertained those thoughts. We're going to talk about in a minute what happens to temptation when you entertain it. It becomes sin. Jesus never sinned. But as a single man, he kept those in line with God's will and didn't express those. I'm telling you, temptation is common to everybody. Temptations and desires are not all evil. Can I say that again? Yes. Temptations and desires are not all evil. Sometimes desires are right, but they may be in wrong timing. Sometimes temptations, listen, I used to, every time something would come across my mind, every time I'd see something and be a little tempted, I would be in such deep shame. God, I messed up. And the Lord finally said, you don't mess up until you grab a hold of that thought and start entertaining it and start developing that. Listen, the enemy's always throwing, it's called fiery darts, and he's always throwing them at you. And we're to take the shield of faith and let those bounce off of us. But I'm telling you, if every once in a while a fiery dart gets through the shield of faith and hits your arm, you know what you're supposed to do with it? Done. I'm not entertaining it. I'm not going to let it sink in. Temptations is not sin. But it says in James 1, it goes on to say, we read a little bit of James 1 earlier, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That enticement where you start going, I think I'm going to think about that temptation a little bit. I think I'm going to dwell on it. I think I'm going to give it place. I'm going to allow it to entice me. And it says, then desire conceives and gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, sin always, always, always brings death. Always. So it starts with a temptation. And if I let that temptation sit with me, if I start to entertain it, if I start to be enticed by it, the eventual trajectory is it's going to bring death because sin always brings death. The flesh wants something. By the way, some translations translate this, their own evil desires, and that word evil isn't in there. It's a desire. Sometimes our desires can be evil. They can be twisted. They can be wrong. Sometimes they're just physical desires, but either way, we end up with the flesh wanting something. And instead of running away from it, we give it place and it brings death. I think it's interesting that the Bible tells us to flee temptation and to fight the devil. You know what we do? We run away from the devil and we try to fight temptation. We do. We try to fight it. We think we have the power to fight temptation. That if there's a temptation that we have, that we should be able to fight it and it should be good. So let's say that I was deeply addicted to donuts. Deeply addicted to donuts. And I know that I shouldn't eat donuts. And I know that once I eat one donut, I'm going to eat 100 donuts. And it's not good for me. It's not good for my body. I'm addicted to donuts. But on the way between Burbank and Van Nuys, as I'm driving to work, there is a donut shop right on my way. Does anybody think it might be a good idea for me to take a different street? But no. I get on my car and I'm driving down the same street that I know my favorite donut shop is on. And I every day I pray, Lord Jesus, please keep me away from the temptation of the donuts. And eventually I keep driving by and I salivate every time I drive by and I don't want donuts, but I keep driving down that same street. And then I realize that I really need to do my devotions in the morning before I get to work. So maybe I should just pull in and have my devotions in the parking lot of the donut shop. I'm going to sit there in my car and open my Bible, and I'm just going to pray against temptation. I'm going to sit in that parking lot. Lord, help me not to eat any donuts. Help me not to buy any donuts. Lord, as I read your word in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know that pretty soon I'm going to be sitting with an open Bible and a box of donuts next to me? Right? Because that's what happens is we don't flee temptation. We don't say, listen, I'm just going to stay away from that altogether. We end up in playing with it. We end up messing around with it, and we end up finding a place of death. Earlier, we read this verse or looked at this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no unique temptation. Everybody's tempted in similar ways. That you're not the only one, that other people are tempted this way. But the end of that verse is really amazing. It says that God is faithful, and he will always provide a way out of temptation if we'll follow him. If we'll follow him, if we'll pay attention to him, he will never test us beyond our ability, and he's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond something that he can get us out of. There is a way of escape, but we have to follow him. Jesus tells his disciples in Luke 22:40, he says this, pray that you will not fall into temptation. So here's the point, and then we're going to get to point three. Here's my point. Prayer is the first line of defense against temptation, not the last. Instead of trying to fight it on your own, instead of trying to figure out how to somehow avoid it, instead of trying to be strong enough somehow, we come before the Father and we pray every day. Lord, Would you lead me? And would you, when you lead me, will I keep my eyes so close to you that you're leading me away from falling into the temptations that could be a part of the natural order, that could be a part of something that's broken in me or twisted? Temptation, Lord, is often what I know is coming. A lot of us know the things we're tempted to do. We know what the Lord's told us and what we're tempted to maybe take a shortcut in or try to speed something up or try to get out of something that God's asked us to do. Maybe you have a tendency or a leaning in your life towards sin and you know what that is. Temptation is coming and I know it's coming. And the enemy's going to use my desires. He's going to use my flesh. And so here's what I pray when I pray this. Lord, I want to stay away from things that I know will tempt me to not line up with your will when I want to be outside of your timing. And this one's important. I want you to hear this because this is part of it too. And Lord, those things that aren't just out of your will in terms of timing, but that are broken desires, I want to learn how to hate those. I want to learn how to hate those. I want to learn how to absolutely hate them like you do, Lord. There are evil things that are at work in my flesh. And you know that they cause death and they cause brokenness. And there are things that I know exist in me that I'm tempted to. Maybe for us it's pride. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's disunity. Maybe it's bitterness or offense. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. We know that we're tempted to these things. And we would say, God, I don't want to mess around the edges of these. I want to be absolutely, totally disgusted by my sin. Lord, when it's something that's a natural desire, I pray that I would line it up with you. When it's something that's a broken desire, I pray that you would cause me to hate those things. Lead us away from temptation. Number three, but deliver us from the evil one. By the way, it's not just evil. In some translations, it stops there. Deliver us from evil. But if you really look at this deeply, what Jesus is saying isn't just deliver us from evil, though we want to be delivered from evil. He says, deliver us from the evil one. Church, there is a real enemy. There is a real devil. There are real demons. And I'm telling you, they really, really, really want to mess you up. That is the truth. Now, a lot of times we don't like to admit that because we don't see in the spiritual realm. An important lay theologian of the last century, C.S. Lewis, the guy that wrote the Narnia books that many of us have read, also had some really great things to say about the Bible and about theology. And he said this about the enemy. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Because, in other words, here's what he's saying. Some people see a demon behind every blown light bulb, behind every nail in the tire, behind every, you know, time your shoe comes off and somebody steps on the back of it. Get me behind me, Satan. And everything is like, and the enemy is everywhere and trying to get me. And that gives the enemy way too much power. Sometimes a blown light bulb just means that you should have changed it last year. And we laugh. But I think that for our culture, more often, it's the opposite extreme. And we go, oh, yeah, yeah, people are way too, you know, they think the enemy's doing everything. They think demons are doing everything. No, the enemy's not doing everything. Demons aren't doing everything. But can I tell you, the enemy and demons are doing some things. And they're really after you. And they're out to get you. And we either disbelieve that the enemy is truly personally after us to get us, or we believe it theologically, but we don't accept it practically. So we never recognize when something's going wrong in our house, when something's going wrong in our heart, when something's going wrong in our own lives. We never recognize that the enemy's attacking us. We think, oh, it's just happening. It just happens to be a bad day. This just happened to have happened. And we need to stop often and say, Lord, can you show me where the schemes of the enemy are? And can I be aware of that? See, some people believe the enemy is everywhere in everything, but some people don't believe that he's anywhere. One of my favorite last lines of any movie, there's a movie called The Usual Suspects that came out about 20 years ago. And the character Verbal says this, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince humans he doesn't exist. So we think, yeah, the enemy doesn't exist. The Bible says something else. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Folks, next time you think you're fighting a person, understand that that fight probably has something demonic behind it, trying to separate you. 2 Corinthians 2:11, in the context of reconciliation, Paul is talking to people about coming back together, about forgiving, about not being bitter and offended, like we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. He says that Satan would outwit us if we're unaware of his schemes. The enemy wants to divide us and tear us apart. And the Bible says, don't be unaware of the devil's schemes because he has schemes against you. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Church, the enemy hates us with a pure hate. There's no love at all, but he only schemes and desires and devises our destruction. Every lie you've ever heard in your life originated from Satan because he is the father of lies and there's no truth in him. Everything you've ever believed about who you are or who you aren't that God says that's not true comes from the enemy. And he wants to hurt and break and twist and kill anything that God loves. And I want to tell you, loved one, that's you. God loves you. God loves people, and the enemy wants to take people down. He wants to rip them apart. He wants to destroy us. And if you're in the middle of any kind of death, any kind of brokenness, any kind of twisted reality, if you're in the middle of any kind of opposition that seems demonic, it may very well be, and you need to say, Lord, would you show me the schemes of the enemy that I would not fall for those things? We recognize the enemy's plan, and we resist him in prayer. And so we pray this, deliver us from the evil one, both from his schemes. Remember how I said temptation often is something that you know is coming because you know how you're wired and you know what you've fallen for before and you understand that temptations come. I think sometimes the enemy has schemes against us, and though he'll use temptations that we know are coming, he also sometimes stands around the corner and we turn the corner and have no idea that he's about to attack. And so I pray in the morning, Lord God, would you just reveal to me where the plans of the enemy may be so that I can stand firm against them, so that I can resist the devil in those areas? I don't want to be caught off guard. I want to pray against that. So we pray for protection from his schemes, but we also pray for freedom from the bondage that we may find ourselves in if we didn't successfully avoid temptation. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about receiving forgiveness and asking for forgiveness, but sometimes, though the sin is forgiven, we must be delivered from bondage that sin causes. We have to be released from Satan's grip so that we can move ahead in powerful relationship with God, so that we can pray powerful, effective prayers, so that we can be close to God. Because if we're bound by something, if the enemy has a grip on us, we need to be delivered. Church, sometimes we just say, Lord, keep me from the enemy that's prowling around like a lion trying to devour me. But sometimes we need to get on our face and say, Lord, deliver me from something the enemy already got his hooks into me about. Yeah. And we need to pray and pray hard and sometimes pray for hours and ask for deliverance and sometimes call a friend and call somebody else and say, I need prayer, and sometimes get together with a pastor or an elder and say, there is a bondage in my life I need to be delivered from, and I want to walk in freedom, and I know God wants me to walk in freedom, and it's embarrassing, but I don't care how embarrassing it is because I care more about being free than I care about being embarrassed. I care more about being free from bondage than I care about what anybody thinks of me. Because that's what God wants. In October, we actually have a 4-week class led by some beautiful, powerful elders in our church, Lance and Maureen Broderson, on spiritual warfare. When I pray, Lord, deliver me from the evil one, sometimes that means I need deliverance from something that he's got his hooks into me in. And God will reveal that as you pray, as you get on your knees, as you pray through this prayer, the daily, in fact, he may reveal to you weeks, months, even years later, something that you're not quite ready to be revealed yet, but as you pray, Lord, deliver me from the enemy, the Lord may say, you know, there is something you need deliverance from, you didn't even realize it, but it's time. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This phrase isn't a prayer for a relief from all struggle, from all testing, from all trials. This prayer is a declaration of our intention not to fall for temptation and to claim the promise of victory over the enemy so that our prayers can be powerful and effective. This prayer is a daily commitment to walking God's way. Lead me, Lord. I'm ready to follow. Lead me, God, wherever you want to go. Lead me through the trial. Lead me through the test for your glory. God, lead me, because I'll go there. I want to grow, and if it's the only way to grow, I'll go wherever you want me to go. It's also the expression of a desire to walk in victory and deliverance, not to play around with temptation, but to stay away from it. Not to be overcome by the enemy and his schemes against you, but to stand up to him and fight. So I pray this way, and I want us to pray together. Let's close our eyes. Lord,